this morning to 1 Corinthians. Seems like a long time since I've taught. I guess it wasn't that terribly long ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Find what I'm missing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pause for a word of prayer. I'm not sure that we've prayed yet this morning. Father, we thank you for a chance to gather here together. And we pray for our folks. We're reminded to pray today for safety, all these folks traveling. Dietz is on vacation. The Penners, some of them are gone. Father, there's others here, I'm sure. I just pray for that. We regret hearing and are sorrowful at the news of Ricky Lugo and these other guys. Daniel's roommate, Brother Hoffenbreidel, still unresponsive. The other young man perhaps not hurt as badly. But we pray that you'll be with those guys, help them recover. And Brother Hoffenbreidel is apparently going to have to deal with some things in his heart about a responsibility and all. Lord, I'm sure nobody's going to blame him for falling asleep. Nobody wants to do that. And I just pray you'd be with him, Father. Give him grace and comfort. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with them, be with Brother Havman as he, of course, tries to minister to them. I don't know where funerals are going to be or anything like that, but I pray you'd be with them. Give us a good day here today, Lord. We need you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been through this first few verses a few times as far as just trying to teach it thoroughly. Now, this fellow, obviously, 1 Corinthians 5, has conducted himself ill, has sinned, and Paul is essentially demanding of the Corinthians they take care of the situation. Says, for I, verse 3, verily as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We went through all that thoroughly last time. And verse 5, I am convinced, does not teach that somebody can lose their salvation lest they be destroyed in the flesh by the devil. But rather that indicates that somebody is eternally saved. Verse 6 now is where we pick up. And he's talked to the Corinthians now a couple of times about being puffed up. 5 of 6 times in the Bible that puffed up shows up. It's the Corinthians that are puffed up. It says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. What are they glorying in? Well, maybe they're glorying in what people glory in today, how gracious they are and how much grace they have in having wonderful compassion, love, and mercy on this guy that's still committing this deed, okay? He says, maybe they're glorying, I don't know, maybe they're glorying in that. You're glorying, I know they're puffed up several times. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, you know how that works. You know that just a little bit of yeast and a pile of bread, a dough, will leaven the whole lump. And you know how that works. Well, in the Word of God, leaven is certain things, and this is going to apply to a lot of things in our church. By that, I mean the modern-day church today. Look, first of all, at leaven. First of all, it's very plain here in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, that leaven is not the gospel. Okay? That's what the word is among new evangelical commentators, that leaven is the gospel that goes out and leavens the whole world till everything's wonderful. Leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is sin, and blatant sin at that, right? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let something like that go in a church for a while. Things are going to get torn up really, really bad because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I bring the leaven thing up because it applies a lot of different ways here. Most folks don't realize that we tend now to kind of view, maybe not us, but most Christians tend to kind of view new evangelicalism as friendly to the Bible and such. Most people do not realize that the roots of new evangelicalism was based around not separating from sin. Most folks don't realize that what the new evangelicals said was, we don't want to be classed with fundamentalists. We want to be biblicists. We want to stay true to the Scriptures, but we want to get away from the separation of the fundamentalists. Now, you know, I don't particularly hold to nomenclature of being a fundamentalist. Most folks would describe us as that. I don't describe myself as that. I describe myself as a Bible-believing Christian, period. Okay? I'm a Baptist and all those things, but I'm a Bible believer first. That sets the pace. That defines everything else, right? But most folks in the world would call us fundamentalists. The new evangelicals broke from, quote-unquote, us on the basis that they wanted to be biblicists. So they'll teach the new birth and being saved and such, but they wanted to get rid of the idea of separation. Okay? So that's gone so far as not only are they not separating from the world, but they also are not very careful in their being so biblical in nature. They're not being very careful to separate from false doctrine. If you go to the average new evangelical church, you're not going to get clear, concise teaching about stuff. You're going to get this amalgamation of, you know, quasi-truth of things that kind of apply across the board. And, you know, Brother Piper down at Bethlehem is now famous for a while trying to push the idea that he's willing to accept in their church, for instance, if somebody comes to the Bethlehem Baptist as a Lutheran, he will accept their Lutheran baptism and say that's fine. Okay? Now, brethren, maybe it's nitpicking to some, but that is pure doctrine to us. Okay? And the new evangelicals, of course, it's now, you know, a lot of churches that are now still Baptists or whatever, new evangelical or evangelical free, are essentially just new evangelical non-denominational churches. And the basis of their beginnings was the idea of getting away from separation. Well, we're talking here about separation because they're putting away this guy from the midst of them. Leaven, first of all, is open sin in the congregation. Okay? Nobody is interested in beating up anybody or crucifying anybody that messed up, got right. This guy got right in 2 Corinthians 2. This guy got right, and Paul said, "Forgive him, lest he be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow." So nobody's talking about crucifying someone, stoning them, and not giving them a road back in as long as it's something not seriously, grossly egregious where you just can't trust them anymore, right? If he messed up with a kid, you can't have him teach kids Sunday school, right? He can't be the treasurer if he absconded with money. But forgive him? Yes. Nobody's talking about crucifying anybody that way. They would try to present it that way. But today in modern churches, nobody is being disciplined for committing adultery. Nobody even contemplates disciplining someone for egregious gossip. Okay? That's where new evangelicalism has led us. Now, there is a movement to accept in some measure anyway, whether officially or not, sodomites into the congregation. Okay? Now, that's where new evangelicalism has led. That's where a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When the new evangelicals open the door for the leaven to enter, now the lump is leavened. Okay? So, first of all, it's sin. But notice something else. Look in Matthew 16. I'll give you something else that leaven is. I rub shoulders on a very regular basis with evangelicals through the basketball stuff and all that. A lot of those folks are good folks. They're saved. I like them. All that kind of thing. I do know that they're severely compromised in doctrine. Any number of them that I've talked to at this moment are very much caught up into Calvinism. Anybody that's affiliated with John Piper and some of those other guys, they're caught up in Calvinism. Good news for you. Calvinism is false doctrine. A lot of those churches are very open and very open to receiving in a measure. They may not want it to become some radical weirdo thing, some circus, but they're open in a measure to receiving folks that believe thoroughly in the charismatic gifts and quote-unquote practice them. Okay, that's bad doctrine. Now look in Matthew chapter 16 and go down to verse 12, Matthew 16, 12. And notice, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So in this case, it's the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but doctrine leavens. I've told you before here in recent months even, that there is a very much an inlet being made by the mid-trib rapture idea. I'm talking about literally where Christians now must go through the first half of the tribulation before the rapture happens. That was popularized in part by a guy named Rosenthal. And there are Baptists that we have some measure of fellowship with, even in camp, that are now buying into that and have now more or less adopted the idea that Christians have to go midway through the tribulation. Okay, brethren, it's false doctrine. And the reason folks get in places like that is because they cease to build line upon line, precept upon precept, okay? Where you have for so long rejected the idea that salvation, for instance, might be different in the Old Testament than now, and might yet in the future tribulation be different than it is now. If you reject that outright, then I got news for you. If you don't know the reason why we're eternally secure and why as the body of Christ we could never lose our salvation, I got news for you. You may very well be a sucker for a guy that comes along that says you have to go halfway through the tribulation. If you can't read the Bible and clearly discern that the body of Christ is a spiritual body, yes, we baptize people to become members of the local church. Yes, that's literal baptism. Yes, there's a local church. But there is also a universal church where somebody like John Wesley or George Whitefield, who were not Baptists, received Christ as their Savior, and though they were not baptized as Baptists by Baptists, they are nonetheless in the body of Christ and saved. Where somebody can't read their Bible through and see, rightly divide and see, that when somebody is saved, anybody, a Catholic, that Catholic is baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. I didn't say they should stay in the Catholic Church, but if a Catholic gets saved in the Catholic Church somehow, some way, somewhere, he is in the body of Christ as much as me. Those guys that can't read their Bibles through, I know tons of guys that are friends of mine. They do not believe that there is a universal, invisible church. They think that's a Catholic doctrine. That is not true. It's just not true. My point in saying all that is, doctrine matters. And you're now seeing a continuing leavening of the church, talking about, well, even the Baptist church, if folks aren't really careful about rightly dividing the word, but certainly the Methodist church has now reaped much of her full reward. The Presbyterian Church is just a bunch of commie libs all communing together, for the most part. I know there are probably a few here or there, but there are so many groups now, these guys that are building churches on the emerging church theorem of easy come, easy go, rock and roll, come as you are, go as you want, that sort of thing. Good news for you. Their doctrine is getting eaten up. They hate doctrine. If you try to talk doctrine with them, they're going to try to blow you out of the water because they don't want doctrinal lines drawn. They just want more people. It's true. Leaven is, first of all, sin in the congregation. Leaven is also bad doctrine. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 5. It is also bad doctrine. Go look up leaven in the Bible. You'll find a bunch of leavening and unleavening, of course, in the Old Testament. Get to the New Testament, you will find about three or four categories depending on how you divide. Galatians chapter 5 and go down to verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? What is truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What do you get from the word? You get instruction. What is that instruction? That instruction is doctrine, right? I mean, it's right teaching. It's truth. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Jesus Christ, who gave you the Bible and calls you by the Holy Spirit, the persuasion these folks were under was not the persuasion of him that called them. How would you like to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and learn that you had been persuaded to believe something and it wasn't Jesus Christ that was the persuader? How about verse 9? In that context, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I know it's very popular today to not draw clear lines of distinctions doctrinally. And there are places I have gotten along personally, and as a church institutionally, we have gotten along for years with some friends of ours that, for instance, do hold that the only church there is local, and that there is not a baptism into the body of Christ, say, by somebody getting saved in the Methodist church, not until they get properly baptized in the Baptist church. Okay, I have friends that hold that, and we've gotten along fine. We can do that. On occasion, you may be able to go back in memory. I don't think there are very many. On occasion, you may see a missionary that I have not been able to figure out exactly where he's coming from. He comes in on the King James Bible, knows that we're King James Bible believers. There may be a missionary that you see in here one day that, for instance, may not believe in the universal invisible church. Okay, you know what? The guy's going to go to Mongolia or Australia or whatever, try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. And frankly, I just as soon have him believe like I believe. But it's not the end of the world to send a missionary somewhere that may hold to something like that. Okay? My point, though, is, man, brother, when you start letting Calvinism in, when you start letting somebody undermine eternal security or the deity of Christ, you're opening yourself up to a lot of leaven. Or a lot of leavened bread that started with a little bit of leavened bread. Right? There's a couple other things I could mention. Look, furthermore, at Luke chapter 12, another thing that's leaven, Luke 12. Now remember, so far what I said was that historically the new evangelical church started on the premise, the movement started as a premise, that we no longer want to be classed with fundamentalists. We don't want their separation doctrine. We want to be still biblicists and have folks be born again and be saved and all that. But we believe that the doctrines of separation are hurtful. And so we're not going to separate and do church discipline like 1 Corinthians 5 says. Okay, so that leaven's come in. Now those churches, many of them are just cesspools in some regards. Furthermore, they said, and we don't want to be separate. We don't want to necessarily ostracize conservative Lutherans or conservative Presbyterians or conservative Methodists, say. And so we want them to feel welcome in our group. And so we're not going to teach hard doctrine and draw lines of separation on doctrine. Well, now they are non-denominational churches that have an admixture of, it's a zoo in there. Some people speak in tongues, some people don't. Some people are Gothardites, some people are Pearlites. Some people are Calvinists, some people are Arminian. Some people believe in a pre-trib rapture. Some people believe in a mid-trib rapture. Some people believe in a post-trib mass rapture. Some folks wouldn't know a rapture if it kicked them in the shin. But they've now come to a place where they're teaching almost no doctrine whatsoever. In fact, what goes as Bible teaching is touchy-feely devotionalism, okay, where a guy gets up and shares and cares, and he opens the Bible and reads some passages. But as far as teaching a Bible rightly divided and how it applies to you and your eternal security and why Calvinism's wrong and why a rapture must be pre-trib and the sequence of events for prophecy, they just don't teach much. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and they would never want to divide from anybody over something as petty as doctrine. Well, I would agree there's a balance somewhere in there where I'm not going to reject somebody just because he differs from me in some minor ways, but we're not going to get along very well if we can't agree on eternal security. And if you allow your eternal security to be undermined, the fact of the matter is, the foundations laid in eternal security are really what set the foundations for the pre-trib rapture. And the sequence of events prophetically that will happen from here on out. Okay? Are there differences of opinion about how things will come about, how the Antichrist will reveal himself, about timing on certain things and wording on... Yes, there are differences. We can live with those things. I doubt anybody here that reads their Bible agrees with me 100% on everything. I'm a Ruckmanite, and I don't know that I agree with Dr. Ruckman on absolutely 100% of everything. But we don't have to. But boy, to undermine major doctrine, to not draw a line in the sand at certain places, is suicide. So, that said, I keep preaching on that, don't I? Look in Luke chapter 12. Here's another little thing that'll apply to this, the idea of the new evangelical church and how they have literally cut the limb off that they're sitting on and promised themselves all but apostasy in years to come, if not now. 12:1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, we saw that earlier, but notice, in this case, it's not their doctrine, it's their hypocrisy. Boy, I tell you, folks, think about if we are accused by folks that storm out, you know, unhappy and discontent about being hypocrites and there being hypocrites in the church. Can you imagine going to a emerging church where they have rock and roll and they all but promote divorce and adultery, and they all but allow most anything in, and they're getting new evangelicalism. I got news for you. Is getting softer and softer on sodomy. Now, the Presbyterians are real soft on sodomy. The Methodists now have sodomite ministers. The new evangelicals are getting softer and softer on sodomy. You now have a Joel Osteen who can't answer a straight question on international TV about whether Muslims are going to heaven if they're not born again. Now, if we get accused of hypocrisy, think about a day in the future where folks have gone to churches like those. Talk about hypocrites. Okay, hypocrisy is leaven. Hypocrisy is leaven. You all but promote hypocrisy. Come as you are, come as you want. Christ makes no demands of you. He just wants to love you where you are. He just wants to love you like you are. You're not supposed to have to change. You're accepted as you are, and you can stay as you are. That's what's being taught. That is hypocrisy. To say you love Jesus Christ and nothing whatsoever in your heart or life changed, that is hypocrisy. If you think people in the world don't recognize that as hypocrisy, you're a fool. Right? I have one more, and again, this is maybe part of another category. Look down in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians 5:8, where it mentions two other things. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Well, we covered wickedness. There's malice. So I've got leaven in the Bible as being not just something that resides in a loaf of bread, but it's hypocrisy, it's doctrine, it's sin in a local congregation, and it's malice. Okay? And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And there are entire segments of Christianity, what is called Christianity, that have been leavened by that, and they wonder why Christianity no longer has any power. Right? So, suffice to say, and that's why evangelicalism has done what it's done, because of their foundations. That's why we are like we are. That's why, while there's nobody here interested in putting out 50 commandments of things that people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church must do to be right with God, at the same time, I refuse to walk away from clear admonitions. I'm not willing to tell you to the centimeter where hair is too long or too short. I really don't want to have to deal with, for a slit in a skirt, if it's a centimeter too high or a centimeter too short. I'm not interested in those kind of rules, but I'll tell you, to walk away from the ideas of 1 Corinthians 11 or modesty or any number of other things, I refuse to just ignore it, because they are important. The outside does count. And what you believe inside does count. The doctrine that you hold does count. Whether or not you accept the deity of Christ, and whether or not you are or are not not only an evangelical, but a Calvinist, it does matter. And I got news for you. Whether you believe a pre-trib rapture matters too. It'll affect how you live. And so, we're just not interested in walking away from it, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We're going to teach it pure. Try not to be over-idealistic about it. Try not to become pharisaical and legalistic about it. But I refuse to walk away from it, because this is what we're supposed to be. Right? Back to verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? This is sin, in this case, in a local congregation. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge it out. Okay, again, the new evangelicals do not like it, will not receive it, will not accept. Have you ever, how many here have ever talked to new evangelicals, a friend of yours, somebody at work, about the issues of separation? Anybody here? How successful were you? They ain't interested in talking. I said that Baptist churches are going that route. The Southern Baptists are. I went back home some years back now, and my sister, Kara, her husband, were going to the church where we grew up in. And the guy was pretty conservative, and I was impressed with some things that he was trying to do there, because a lot of times nobody's trying to do anything there. And so I sat down with him one day just to feel him out and feel, you know, figure out where he's at. And we were talking, and again, I was impressed by some things. We talked about the King James issue. That didn't go that well, as you can imagine. Okay, fine, we can still talk. And he said, if you were to have to describe it, what would be the main difference between you and me? Him asking me that. I said, well, the King James Bible. And I said, I don't know how you are, because I haven't, you know, listened to you. I don't know how firm and concise you are with doctrinal matters. I said, but the other thing that would concern me would be the issues of separation. And he got this confused puppy look on his face. He said, you mean like separation from the world? Did his hand this way. Separation from the world? I said, yeah, that. He said, oh. It was something he hadn't even thought of. he lives in a community of snuff-dipping, cigarette-sucking deacons. I understand they're all my uncles and aunts, too, by the way. But so I understand what he's dealing with. But, I mean, the idea that, you know, you can read your New Testament through, come through 2 Corinthians 6, and then it not hit you that there's a separation issue. But he didn't get it. And that's why I asked. I mean, you know, I've talked a few times to, you know, the folks in our basketball group. Most of them are new evangelical types. Some evangelical Lutheran, some, you know, most of them saved. There are a couple of Catholics in the mix, but, you know, talk to some of them, and in all without fail, have wholly accepted non-conservative contemporary music. Without fail, they don't even understand that. I mean, for years there have been groups of them trying to move our group. So if you ever gone to high school gymnasium, and you know, before a basketball game, they have rock and roll going like crazy in there. They have, I've for years as the athletic director and resident tyrant, resisted allowing them to bring into their gym, you know, that kind of music. Well, one day I'm going to fade off the scene and I'm not sure what's going to happen. But bottom line is, I mean, they see no issue with it whatsoever. None whatsoever. Most of them are Calvinists. Many of them are Calvinists. Anyway, my point is, they are thoroughly eaten up with it. And they're not going to recover themselves because now they don't know any Bible. They're busy. I see a guy there all the time. He's a good guy. He's saved. I'm glad for him. All the time, he's constantly reading books about the Bible. Whether he reads the Bible or not, I don't know. But that's a mark. I mean, if you're in a place where all you're doing is, you know, I wrote a book, read my book, but you got to be careful not to just read books about the Bible. You need to read the Bible, right? That's what Jews do. They read commentaries on commentaries about the Bible. They don't read the Bible. Just so you know, y'all are really with me this morning. I'm glad for it. Anyway, verse 7. His conclusion, purge out therefore the old leaven. Purge, purge, purge. Put it away. In this case, it's sin, yes. In other cases, it's doctrine. Paul was responsible for outing Hymenaeus and Alexander for teaching wrong doctrine. There needs to be a purge sometimes over doctrinal issues. Where would you even begin to purge in a non-denominational church? I've often said you put a preacher of Keck stripe or my stripe or Peacock stripe or Spurgeon into a 1,000-member new evangelical non-denominational church, and at the end of 1 hour, 75% of them are gone, and over the next 3 weeks, another 20% are leaving too. Because they've never been taught those things. They're not interested in lines being drawn. Purge, purge. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Right? In the process, what happened? Even Christ died. When Christ became leavened, God killed Him. He died. Right? And so I just want to say, we're supposed to be unleavened. And does that mean you're sinlessly perfect? No, it doesn't. But it means that you can still honestly, sincerely, and fairly deal with your sins when they do come and stick their heads up, right? Among other things, you're to purge yourself of the old leaven. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And now, here is where it gets hard. Here's where it gets to be bitter. Because now he's going to tell you, among other things, what is supposed to be purged. And again, you can't get a Southern Baptist or a new evangelical to even talk about it. You know, they crucified, what's his name? The quarterback, the young guy, Tebow. They crucified Tebow for accepting an invitation to come speak at a Southern Baptist church where the guy with the pastor was ardently anti-Sodomite, okay? And Tebow yielded and gave ground, right? Well, so once in a while you'll find a Southern Baptist pastor that is ardently anti-Sodomite. But I did see a clip. He's not anti-contemporary music. I read the church's doctrinal statement. They are not all that pure in doctrine. They got the Sodomite thing right. I'm glad for that. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that nobody's purging anymore. My question is, will you purge? I mean, what if it comes to a separation between friends over something? I'm not saying separate for any reason. I'm not saying just be petty and small. But what if it's something big? How, for instance, here are some things we can talk about because they're specifically named. Verse 11. But now I have written... Let's start with verse... I'm sorry, I skipped one there. Verse 9. Skipped two, in fact. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, this guy in chapter 5 is a fornicator. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now what he's admitting here is there's a balance in things. If you're going to separate yourself from all idolaters and all fornicators, where are you going to work? Right? I mean, there's a limit here. You've got to go to Walmart, so you're going to see some stuff. So in that regard, there's a verse here for you to read. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. There's a balance. Paul is not a reactionary numbskull who's just admonishing you to go off and put on a pink sheet and live on a mountaintop and wait for Jesus to come again. That's not what he's doing. He's acknowledging there's a balance here somewhere. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And notice verse 31, and we'll start reading in verse 29 for context. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. It's not admonishing not to get married, but there's a point here where a man that is married needs to act like he's not, in the sense of he needs to serve Christ single-mindedly. He's not admonished to ignore his wife, of course. Verse 30. And they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. Yes, you have to go to Walmart. Yes, you have to buy groceries. But it doesn't have to consume your day, right? You don't have to be a super couponer who spends all your time trying to get free groceries with all your coupons, right? Look down. What I'm getting at is verse 31. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You've got to use this world. Most people here are employed by non-Christians, okay, for non-Christian purposes, okay? You've got to use the world as not abusing it. So he's acknowledging there's a balance here, but notice how far he is willing to go and what you ought to think about. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you exactly where to draw the line. Nobody's telling you that you can't sit down and witness to over a sandwich somebody that is in sin, or that you shouldn't invite a lost neighbor over for supper. Nobody's saying that, but be careful of the company and fellowship. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. To me, that's not the same as getting together for the purpose of witnessing to them, having a passing relationship, an acquaintance-type relationship at work, of being friendly and courteous and that sort of thing for the purpose of witnessing to them. He's not admonishing to get away, get out of the world altogether, go buy a pink sheet and set on a mountaintop and wait for Jesus. But notice that you not keep company if any man that is called a brother, this guy in this passage, be a fornicator, okay, or covetous. A brother who is covetous, not just in the sense of, you know, boy, my car is worn out, I'm going to have to think about getting a new one. I hope I can get a nicer one than I had last time. Not talking about basically necessities that way, but somebody that's consumed and covetousness. Covetous to the point of idolatrous, right? Or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. The break in fellowship is serious enough that you're not interested in sitting down and having fellowship over a meal with this guy, even though he's a Christian. I can hear the new evangelicals now saying it, can't you? But he's a Christian! Yeah, I'm admonished to get away from him, even if he is. And I'm not trying to dictate to you when every time, all the details of when it must happen. I want to make sure you've at least thought about the fact that there are actually Christians in this world you should not even eat with. Thank you, you're welcome. I'm very popular today. Now, there's a lot more that fits into this. I have an entire list of verses about things you've got to mark and be careful of and separate from. And I want to go through these for a while because sometimes this is something that would never, ever, 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 ever be taught in a Southern Baptist church. It would never be taught in a non-denominational church. If you think you can get dissatisfied, discontent, leave here and go to an E-free church and get fed, you are on dope. You've been smoking funny tobacco again, haven't you? Now, if you get mad and leave, I ain't going to come chase you down and beat you up. But if you think there's something out there where you can genuinely get fed the Bible, I got news for you. You're wrong. You're just wrong. For instance, let me look at Romans chapter 16 real quick. We're not going to be able to hit all these. But I've been collecting verses for years. Not for the sake of rubbing anybody's nose and stuff, but for the sake of having them together so that folks will understand how serious God is about the righteous not having fellowship with unrighteousness and the light not having fellowship with darkness. If a brother is called a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, don't even sit down and eat with him. That may seem harsh, but you need to at least consider what it's saying. Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now there's leaven. I wouldn't suggest breaking fellowship over whether around minor things, okay? But again, when you start naming off things that are important, whether a Christian, for instance, today, drinks or not, to me, I'm really not interested in hanging around with anybody that's imbibing, even if he is a Christian. Okay? Well, there's lots of stuff like that. But verse 17, mark them and that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You know why most people drink that are Christians, that do drink that are Christians? Because they like it. That's what they'd tell you. They like it. What are they serving? Their likes. What is that? Their own belly. Right? Y'all are very enthusiastic this morning. Of course, it might be the material. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. It just might be that those wonderful Billy Graham-style Christians that do drink and imbibe a little bit, it just could be that they're actually hoping that they might attract your children, whom you've taught differently. But since they're a little looser-minded, that they might actually draw them in and get them away from people like you. Ever think about that? Well, I could give you other examples. But look in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Look at all the stuff you're supposed to be serious about discerning and prudently considering about what to be separate from. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and go down to verse 4. Long list here of men shall be lovers of their own selves, verse 2, without natural affection, verse 3, all these things. Traitors, verse 4, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Get away from them. Get away from them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And go down to verse 6. See, it's not just the world now that you need to be concerned about separating from. It's also so many times Christians that you have to be careful of. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. Again, that's a brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, that tradition that they received of Paul was, of course, the tradition that he got from God himself as an apostle. He wrote 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. Those things were, he's saying those things are tradition in the sense that I got them and I taught them to you. We now know them as the Scripture. Down in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Well, that context there is about working. It's saying there that a brother is disorderly if he's not willing to work. Look down in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, not saying he's unemployed of necessity, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. They call that disorderly, then follows with verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Well, they're disorderly, they don't work, they're lazy, and furthermore, they're busybodies and gossips. It says there that we're to separate ourselves from a brother that's doing that. Now again, you have to make some careful discernments and line drawing somewhere in there, because at one, look, how many here have ever gossiped about somebody? Okay, well, if we're going to draw hard, fast, every timelines, then none of us can have fellowship with anybody. So you understand there has to be some threshold here, and I'm not prepared to tell you exactly where the threshold is. I am saying you got to be careful about not entertaining sin in yourself, first of all, but you got to be careful about not entertaining sin with somebody else too. Right? Getting the strangest looks. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Like I said, the new evangelicals based their departure from fundamentalism on the idea of not wanting to have to deal with separation. Leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven this morning has been defined as doctrine. It's defined as sin in the congregation. It's defined as sin and our wickedness and malice. Okay? Well, that's what we're talking about. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse, oh boy, 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So even a servant under yoke is supposed to remain under his master. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. You just read where I'm supposed to teach you those two verses. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. I know it's not popular socially, but don't be mad at me. You read it. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, there's that leaven thing we're talking about, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is several things. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. If a man thinks that he's godly because he's gotten gain. I'm supposed to get away from him. Now, if he's reprovable, instructable, rebukable, and takes it and repents, that's fine. But there are people I'm not supposed to hang out with, and among them are those that are proud, knowing nothing, who can't agree with doctrine because they would rather argue and contend and fight and moan and complain. From such, withdraw thyself, it says. It says that, right? It says that right there. Well, we're going to stop there because y'all are so excited. I just don't want to push you over the edge. Questions, comments, real quick? Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Could be. Could be. Somebody's called a brother. Anything else? All right. You've been released from purgatory here. We'll take a break before church.